This is going to be a serious military thing because, you know, we're living in a time of horrendous spiritual warfare. And if you don't know there's spiritual warfare going on, you're already a casualty. You know, the days for having church as usual are over. The days of saying your little prayers in the morning, little prayers in the evening are over. This is a time of warfare. And I think that we as a group and most people who are in the remnant like we are know that. Leaders throughout the world are, I don't even know what to say. Religious leaders around the world are off the rails. And this is a time where we're here, as it says in the book of Esther, for a time, for just such a time as this. We've been put here for such a time as this. And so this is about an army. Now, you know, everyone will run to tell you that Jesus is loving and soft and he doesn't cause trouble and he's a very, you know, he's a pacifist and he diverts. Yeah. Well, there's times where we're told in the scriptures that we have to fight. There's times where we're told that we're part of an army. There's times that we're told that we're marching. There's time that we're saying that says judgment is coming, and we're the front line of that because we want to try to get as many people saved as possible. And we're the means through which this is done. So we're going to use a couple of I already realized now I forgot to put one of them in, which was the first song, which was from Joel chapter 2, about there's going to be a day of the Lord. The trumpet blows. You know, a trumpet was used, of course, we talk about trumpets all the time at Rosh Hashanah and, you know, the Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets. But a trumpet, of course, is a very military thing. It blows commands, it blows charges, it blows retreat, it blows... Because you can't communicate with all the soldiers around. And even in modern times, you can do it. Ancient times, all they listened to was the trumpet. And when the trumpet started calling retreat, they knew they had to fall back. When the trumpet was blowing charge, they knew that they went forward. And as we were talking about the other night, an army is a disciplined group. You can't have chaos in an army. You can't have each soldier saying, well, I don't agree with that plan. I think we should go over there. And the guy over here says, no. I think we should go over there. But the commanding general says, we're going over here. You go, no. Listen, that's never going to work. You can't have a military unit like that, right? There has to be discipline. There has to be a unity. There has to be a command and a unity of purpose. And... for those of you who, how come it's not advancing? Is that thing plugged in? Oh. No. Oh, I hate saying next slide. There we go. Now, some of you know who John Wimber was, some of you don't. John Wimber was an amazing guy who was a rock and roll musician, was an agnostic, played music for various groups, and then the last part of his musical career, he played guitar behind the Righteous Brothers. Not because anybody there was righteous, but that was just their name. He played guitar behind the Righteous Brothers. And he was an agnostic, and he didn't think that there was anything supernatural going on anywhere in the world. He said, you know, you're born, you live here, you go through life, and then you die, and that's pretty much it. And then he was having, I'm not going to get into all the whole testimony, but he was having some problems with his wife because he was always on the road. He was always in Las Vegas with different kind of musical groups. And so one night he went out into the desert area, sat on a mountain and said, God, if you really exist, you got to help me. And he became a believer shortly after that and became a charismatic Pentecostal preacher that preached solidly from the scripture and started the Vineyard movement, the Vineyard Association of Churches. It wasn't just him, but he was the main guy. And it started in Southern California, all fed from the hippie, from the Jesus people. And the Vineyard has, I don't even know how many churches there are now, like 700 in the United States, and there's like 1,700 overseas. And so he was a seminary teacher, a preacher, well thought of. Every charismatic group, people in Catholic Charismatic Renewal, he came and spoke every year at their conference. Pentecostal churches, he went every year and preached to them. He had pastor retreats all over the place. And I have a couple of quotes from him. If you've never heard of him, if you Google him and read some of his stuff, or you watch some of his YouTubes, great thing about YouTube is a lot of his sermons are on YouTube. And he's very entertaining. And it was, of course, late 70s, early 80s, and so all the churches were booming. It's not like now. That was the days where, you know, Billy Graham could go to a stadium and get 70,000 people there. And now you'd probably get like 8. But in those days, you got a lot of people. So he says the church is called to be a family, a hospital, a school, and an army. The church had better be an army, because whether we realize it or not, we're in the middle of a war. That's supposed to be an apostrophe there. We're in the middle of a war. This is like early 80s, he said this. Oh, man, why doesn't this work? I guess next slide. So what's an army? You know, it's a group of people. They're selected. They're equipped to advance the cause of a nation or a kingdom. They're equipped and they're trained. You don't just randomly pick people in the community and say, come on, we're going to be an army. And no, everybody here is well above military age. Because, of course, the ideal military age is, you know, 18, 19, and 20. Because then you're strong. It's the peak strength for men. They can teach you to be a killer, and you don't have any reservations about it. And you don't question orders as much as when you're 40 and you go, I don't want to do that. Or later in life where you say, that's ridiculous, I'm not doing that. You got to get the younger guys in there. So, but they advance the cause of a nation or a kingdom. So John Wimber says the church has to be an army, selected and equipped to advance the cause of the kingdom. You know, I love my country. And if there's civil war, I'll fight for my country. If there's a war from the outside, I'll fight for my country. But eternally, doesn't really mean that much. Plenty of countries have come and gone. Plenty of empires have risen and fallen. You know, Isaiah 40 says all the nations are a drop in the bucket. Jesus rules the whole universe. He's seen all these nations come and go. Imagine, you know, in his earthly life, you know, Rome was so strong, nobody could make war against her. There were Roman soldiers everywhere. It didn't look like Rome was going to fall anytime soon. But I don't know if he ever did it, but he could have talked to people around him and said, you know, you see these Romans now, but pretty soon they'll be gone. Pretty soon this other group will be coming in. Remember when we were growing up, the British Empire, the sun never sets on the British Empire. And it was true. Now, what's the British Empire? England. Well, not even the whole island. Scotland wants to be independent. Wales wants to be independent. So empires come and go. But the cause of a kingdom is what John Wimber's talking about and what we're going to see in the scriptures that the Lord is talking about. Next. So the church is God's primary instrument of combat against the world, against the systems of the world. And with all the misspellings here. And what does the world do? It goes against the reign of God. It goes against his principles. It goes against his law. We'll decide who's born and when. We'll decide if somebody's a boy or a girl. We'll decide who can get married. We don't believe any of that stuff anymore. The systems, the darkness militates against him, militates against the kingdom with a capital K. The army is supposed to fight for the kingdom. Next. So he says, John Wimber also goes on to say, the Christian church is an army, not an audience. Almost every church, nobody goes to more churches than I do. Almost every church I go to, the people are an audience. They sit there, they listen to the music, or they, you know, do the liturgy, or they do whatever that church does. And we stand, you know, and when it's over, everybody goes out the door and says, well, we went. And Wimber would preach that the worst thing that can happen to a church is if they become an audience. If they go there to listen to the music and they go there to hear somebody talk and they don't do anything, or they don't put what the person says into effect, or they don't put these Christian principles and doctrines into effect in their lives. I would highly, 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 highly recommend a book. I don't know if you've read it, Alan and Sue, but it's called Practicing the Way by John Mark Conner. We're doing it at the church. It's an amazing book about discipleship, written in a really easy way to understand. And, you know, you're going to be a disciple. You're going to be Jesus' apprentice. You're going to follow him. He's going to teach you what to do. You're going to watch what he does. You're going to do what he does. You're going to listen to what he's telling you. And it says you should be so close to your rabbi that some of his dust comes off on your clothes. That's how close you should be to him. Now, like, yeah, I believe all that stuff. I go almost every Sunday. Yeah, I go. I go 90% of the time. It's nice. But what I really like is breakfast afterwards. Or when they have coffee and donuts in the social hall afterwards. Or, of course, at Christ the King, we have donuts all the time. But so the church can't be an audience, because it's supposed to be an army. It's supposed to be a hospital. It's supposed to be a school. You know, if you're sitting in a church, any church, and the person sitting next to you says, oh, I can't tell you all the horrible things that have been happening to me. You say, gee, too bad. Sorry to hear that. See you next week. It's supposed to be a hospital. It's supposed to be a school. It's supposed to be an army. Next slide. So we'll go to Ezekiel. We just had the song. I know y'all didn't hear it over there. The song of Ezekiel. This is Ezekiel 37. It's the dry bones. Everybody probably knows this passage, but it's worth putting it up. And Ezekiel's pretty cool. He's my third, maybe fourth favorite major prophet. That's a little bit funny. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. In other words, if God says to you, what can I do with all these dead people? Do you say, they're dead? Forget it. They've been pronounced dead. There's a death certificate. Or do you say, Lord, you can do whatever you want? When you see people that are spiritually dead, and the Lord says, can these people live? Say, well, I don't know. You know, I don't know. Or do you have people that say, oh man, that guy's beyond help. That guy's beyond redemption. There's a guy who used to come to my office that was, man, he was tough. And he told me once, he goes, I'm beyond redemption. God can never forgive me for the things I've done. And no matter what I would say, yes, he can forgive you. Yes, no, he'll never forgive me. And then one day he said, I killed a man once. And I was like, you did? You killed a man once? What did he do to you? I know. He goes, I got away with it, never got caught. He goes, I killed the guy. God's not going to forgive that. I said, he will. He forgave the men that killed his son. He'll forgive you. One afternoon, I took him over to the Parma Vineyard, and all the pastors who were there at the time, we all prayed over this guy for like an hour. And he was like, he jumped out of the seat and he ran out the door and he said, you guys, nothing's going to change me. This is just how I am. And I never saw him again. So I don't know what happened to him after that. But you know, we see people that are spiritually dead. And if God says, can that guy live anymore? You know, do we say, oh man, I don't know, he killed a guy once. Or I don't know, you know, he spent like 20 years at, I don't know. But our response should be, Lord, you know. He can live again because you know. You can make him live again. Next. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Dead bones, he says to Ezekiel, tell these bones, preach the gospel to these dead people. Breath will come into them. They'll be put, their bodies, figuratively, metaphorically, will be put back together. Now they're just dead, dry bones, but they're going to live again, and they're going to breathe again. Breath, ruach, spirit, breath, wind. They're going to live again, and then you're going to know that I am the Lord. I love, like we were talking the other night, I love testimonies. I love to hear people's testimonies because it's such a powerful thing where somebody says, this is what I was, and then this happened, and now I'm this. And nobody can take that away from you. You know, no high power theologian can come and say, now listen, sir, no, I don't care what you say. I know what happened to me. We know what happened to us. And when he says, you'll know that the Lord did this. Nobody talked to me about it. I mean, people talked about it, but you know, people talked to me about it. Nobody gave me books to read about it because I wouldn't have read them. That would have been the last thing I wanted to do. But somehow he broke through. And I said, I didn't do this. He did this. So now I know he's the Lord. I don't care how many ministers, priests, rabbis talk to me. I know what happened to me. And if they can't explain it, I feel sorry for them. Or if they say, well, I don't know what you're, you know, I have a guy who I've been witnessing to who said, I don't understand what you're so excited about. What else should I be excited about? Should I be more excited about the Super Bowl? Well, a lot of people are. Should I be more excited about my job? I loved my job. I loved when drug reps came and brought donuts and brought lunch, and that was a great part of the job. I went to a World Series game once, but we won't go into that again. But I know that I didn't do this to myself. No person came and did it to me. And as he says, then you're going to know that I'm the Lord. In other words, when these bones come back to life, they're going to know who did it. Next. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I was commanded. Ezekiel doesn't say, well, I'll think of something nice to say. I'll think about a prayer. You know, like these old guys that have these huge prayer books and open them up and say, brothers and sisters, you know. But no, he's not going to decide what he's going to say. He said, I said what I was commanded to say. And there was a noise and suddenly a rattling and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Next. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. A bunch of dead people came to life and formed an exceedingly great army. Was it because of Ezekiel? No, Ezekiel was the instrument. Prophesy to them, preach to them, put breath in them, pray to the Ruach to come on them. Spirit, breath, wind. Adam, remember it says the Lord God breathed into his nose and he became a living being. It's the breath. It's the Ruach. That's why in the Nicene Creed, the Holy Spirit's called the, the Lord, the giver of life, because he's the breath. He's the breath. He's the Ruach. And when the breath goes into them, they become a great army. Do you get that by saying prayers you learned when you were four? Now, do you get that by watching Christian YouTubes? Probably not. Do you get that by just sitting around with people? Probably not. But the Holy Spirit comes into you, you become an exceedingly great army. Say, this is what matters to me. I want to defend and I want to promote and I want to advance the kingdom. That's why I'm in the army. That's why I'm in the army. So they became an exceedingly great army. They were dead. Next. So there's a resurrection that happens. A bunch of bones come together into a body. Breath goes into them and they become alive. They become soldiers. Next. They're regenerated. The Holy Spirit regenerates people. If you fast forward 10 chapters to Ezekiel 47, the river that comes out of the temple, comes out of the east side of the sanctuary, goes out the east door of the temple, goes out into the desert. If you go, I don't remember how many of you have been to Israel, but if you go there and you look to the east, all there is desert. There's Highway 1, you get on that highway, and you think, I hope my car doesn't break down here. Because there's no people, there's no towns, it's the lowest place on earth. I forgot how many hundreds of feet below sea level it is. It's hot, it's just desert. But the river goes through that desert and goes into the Dead Sea, and along where the river flows, plants grow, animals come and drink the water. It goes into the Dead Sea comes to life. So what's God telling Ezekiel? The Holy Spirit regenerates barren, dead places. Like us. We're the desert that he flows through. We're the barren places that he flows through. And he regenerates. The dead bones became an army. They were resurrected, regenerated. Next. This is something unknown in nature. Has anybody ever seen a bunch of dismembered bones all come together and form people? No, doesn't happen. Has anybody seen somebody die on Friday afternoon and then on Sunday sees that person alive and walking around? Never happens. It's beyond human experience. Just like when we did during Advent, when we talked about the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's out of the scope of humanity. It's out of the scope of normal thinking. A woman doesn't become pregnant by just sitting around. But Isaiah says a virgin's going to conceive. Well, how's that going to happen? It doesn't make any sense. Resurrection doesn't make any sense. When you're dead, you're dead. How many times have people said to you, well, when you're dead, you're dead. When you're 6 feet under, that's it. You say, you really believe that? Well, and I think, oh, how horrible. I used to ask people, old people at the office, that would say stuff like that. And I would say, do you go to church on Sunday? And they'd say, oh, yeah. And I'd say, well, why in the world would you go to church if you believe that when you're dead, you're dead? What would be the point? You might as well have fun. You can think of more fun things to do on Sunday morning if you don't believe there's anything after this. So this is unknown in nature. Next. It makes absolutely no sense. Next. So from death to life, the bones go from death to life. Unregenerated people that are dead in sin, dead in trespasses, are regenerated. They go from death to life. You go from being a slave, like I love Romans 8. You go from being a slave to being an adopted child. An adopted child of the Father. You get to sit at the dinner table with him. You get to hang out with him. Whereas not too long ago, you were a slave to sin. You were dead. You were like the bones. Oh, you might look great. You can go to the gym every day. And you live on carrots and celery and never even see a donut. And, you know, you can ride your bike 28 miles a day, but you're dead. That person can go, you know, 10 times a week to a doctor. He can go 8 times a week to the gym. He can go 8 times, but he's still dead. But you go from being dead to being a son or daughter. We have the spirit of adoption, not a spirit of bondage. Next. From sin to freedom. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Nobody else can set you free. Nobody else can set you free from sin. Nobody else. Next. From darkness to light. Next. From condemnation to adoption. This is why Romans 8 is the most awesome chapter in the whole Bible. You're condemned, and then you're an adopted son. And what happens when you're an adopted son? You're co-heirs with Christ. He's the true son. You're the adopted son or daughter. So you inherit what he inherits. You're co-heirs. Galatians 4 says it too. Co-heirs. What does he inherit? Whole universe. Whole universe. And we worry about the silly little thing. We worry if it's raining, if it's snowing, it's cloudy. Got to take the car, got to get gas, got to go to the grocery store. Oh, I got so much to do today. I got to go to the grocery store, I got to get gas. You're going to inherit what Christ inherits. Because you're going to be regenerated next. So we were dead, just like the dry bones. Dry bones. I always use the example of Beverly Hills. You know, what's more fashionable than Beverly Hills? I don't know if it's burned down or yet. Not yet, but we're living in the end time. Anything can happen at any time. But, you know, beautiful buildings, mansions, people wearing $1,000 suits and $5,000 dresses and driving around in fancy cars and sports cars. Sun's always out. And if you went there and stood and said, you know, you people are dead, you're living in darkness, they would say, dude, I got a mansion, I got 5 cars, look at the clothes I'm wearing, look at that house I own. What do you mean I'm dead? What do you mean darkness? The sun's out. The dry bones come to life just like we came to life being dead in sin and trespasses, Isaiah says and Paul says. Next. So we're living in a valley of death. The dry bones were in a valley of death. We were living in a valley of death. And you hang around with unregenerate people, and you know, you're like a whole pile of dry bones. Next. Maybe I just should change the battery. I don't know. So is there any hope for them? God asks Ezekiel, any hope for them? Are these bones ever going to live? What do you think, Ezekiel? Well, my common sense, Lord, tells me, no way. They're all dead. That guy, he lives like a degenerate. He killed a guy once. He says he's beyond redemption. He's dead. Next. Can they be used? Ezekiel leaves it up to God. You know, Lord. You can bring them to life. You can use them. You can use them for your purposes. Next. So he doesn't limit God. He doesn't say to God, I don't think so. He says, you know. I'm not going to presume to speak for you. You know, how many times do we look at somebody and say, that guy, you know, I've known that guy 40 years. And if God says, you know what, I can make that guy live, you say, well, that's nice, but I don't know. Ezekiel doesn't limit him. Next. So he knows something is going to happen. Ezekiel knows God is going to do something. Next. He knows that God can give life. He knows that God can change things. Like last week when we talked about the miracle at Cana, he takes water, turns it into really good wine because he's the Lord of nature. We can't do that. You know, we could put a pitcher of water on the kitchen table and pray over it all night, and in the morning it's still going to be water. He's the Lord of nature. He changes the whole substance of the thing. He brings these people back to life, brings us back to life. Next. So Ezekiel preaches life to them. What do you do when you evangelize somebody? You say, Jesus can save you. You're a sinner. You stand condemned. You can be saved. You can have your record erased. You can come into the kingdom. And it doesn't matter what you've done. And it doesn't matter whether you pray twice a day or 20 times a day. You can be saved. You can have life instead of the death of sin and transgression. Next. So he preaches breath into them. The Holy Spirit rushes into these people. Next. And when life comes into these bones when the word is preached to them. Life comes into somebody when we witness to them, when we evangelize them, when we tell them what the gospel is. But first you have to know what the gospel is. You can't say, well, you know, Jesus said we should be nice. Are you nice? Yeah, I'm pretty nice. Good. Are you tolerant? Oh, yeah, I tolerate everything. Oh, good. Now, you have no way to fix your problem. You have no way to fix your sin problem. He is the only one who can fix your sin problem. And then you will be regenerated. And then you will have life. Next. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Faith doesn't come in a vacuum. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the word of God. Next. So they become alive. What kind of batteries does this thing take? So they become alive. Next. Everything that was needed for them was done. They were preached to. The Holy Spirit fell on them. They became living again. In this case, he's using the metaphor of physical bodies. But we use the metaphor of we see physical people who are lost that are then brought back to life and are regenerated. I mean, you can probably think back in your mind of all the people that that's happened to that you know. Right? I'm one of them. Each of you are one of them. That's why coming out at, you know, front of my house, I always say, it's right down there that I met Jesus. Because, of course, when you do meet him, your whole life changes. You remember where you were, what you were doing, what happened. Because this isn't like, you know, I had pneumonia, I took some antibiotics, and I got better. What day was that? I don't know. A couple of years ago. This was way more dramatic than that. Next. So everything was done. And then the breath came. next. I hate saying next. And then they become an army. They don't become a bunch of churchgoers. They don't become volunteers to get ready for the raffle at your church. They're not the ones that are coming to cook pancakes. It's nice to do those things. They're not the ones that come and they sit for 47 minutes and they say, well, I think that's enough for today. They're not the ones, they're the ones that say, well, once in a while I remember to say a prayer in the morning and a prayer at night. Once a week I read a couple of verses of scripture. And 80% of the time I go to church. Unless there's something better going on. No, they become an army. They become a fighting force. They were dead and now they're a fighting force. An army, next. Now they're fit for service. Do you get yourself fit for service? No. You know how Thursday morning group, Jim likes the word hineni. Here I am, Lord. I'm available. Do what you want to do with me. Hineni, I'm here. What do you want me to do? Give me a command. I'll go do it. You want me to advance on the enemy over there or over there? I'll do it. Next. Oh, they're ready to be used. When you're dry bones, you're not ready to be used. And you don't want to be used. When you're an unrepentant sinner, you don't want to be used for anything. You just want to keep doing what you're doing. Hey, I got a good job. I got a lot of money. Hey, I got some nice cars. Hey, I got some cool stuff. Everybody likes me. Why would I want to change? Because when you become a disciple, people may not like you anymore. People may say, what in the world happened to you? You used to be fun. Now you're a party pooper. Next. So now they're living and effective. They're not just living so you can walk around talking about how saved you are. You're effective for the kingdom. You're ready to fight. You're ready to fight the battles. Next. You become formidable. The demons become afraid of you because now you're a threat. Right? If you're over there with the dry bones and living it up, you're no threat to the demonic kingdom, right? But if you're praying, if you're reading scripture, if you're going to church, if you're doing, you're a threat. Next. So he says, the bones are Israel. God says to Ezekiel, just in case you don't get this, the bones are Israel. This was a time, this was the time of the exile. Babylon. Ezekiel was in Babylon when he was writing this. Sin, rebellion, idolatry, priests worshiping idols in the temple. It was all destroyed. The priests tolerated everything, like ours do. Destroyed. Nobody believes that stuff anymore. Come on. You're being kind of harsh, aren't you? Yes, I am actually being kind of harsh. I don't want people to be lost. Next. And, of course, we're the dry bones. This prefigures salvation in the New Testament. It prefigures people in whatever, it doesn't matter where you are, what, when the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you, you become regenerated. You're ready to serve. You're fit. You're equipped. And you're effective. The dry bones are Israel, and we were. Like Paul says, that's what some of you guys were. He lists all these things, you know. You guys were adulterers and slanderers and da-da-da-da. And some of you were that too. But now you're not. That's been dealt with. Next. So the bones apply to us too. 2 Corinthians 10. I thought this was going to be short. 2 Corinthians 10. There's so many we could put in here, but verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we don't fight in fleshly ways. Remember Ezekiel 6. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers. We can't even see them. We can't see where the enemy is. If there's a demon right here, I can't see him. But if there's a man over here who's a soldier who's going to shoot me, I can see him. I can't see the demon. I don't even know where he is. He's shooting fiery darts. I can't even see him. Remember, you got the shield. We already did all that. We're not going to go through that again. Next. So the work of ministry is warfare. It's warfare. It's not chicken dinners and raffles. It's warfare. It's not let's feel good about ourselves. It's warfare. Next. So we don't fight like the flesh. Next. I hate doing this. We have spiritual work to do with spiritual purposes. We can't do that in our flesh. We can't fight spiritual battles just in our flesh. Next. So we have to do spiritual work against spiritual enemies. Man, you know, if the Canadians invaded us across Lake Erie, I wouldn't worry about that because they're such a bunch of sissies. But if the Canadians invaded us across Lake Erie, we would know how to fight them, right? We'd be on the front line. We would send soldiers down by the lake, and we would fight. But when the demons are invading, you can't even see them. They're shooting at you, and you don't even know that you're being shot at. Next. So we can't use the methods of the flesh. Next. You can't use the methods that please the flesh. Well, today I'm kind of too tired to do this. Maybe tomorrow will be better. I haven't eaten today, and I can't really do the spiritual warfare thing because, you know, I got to get some nourishment. I got to get some rest. I got to, you know, relax a little bit. You can't use methods that satisfy the flesh. Next. Paul says the flesh has to be crucified. Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. He didn't say, make yourself comfortable. Don't worry about things. Now, make sure everything's okay in your life first. Then you can follow me. Make sure you got enough money, because after all, you know, you want to have a retirement fund. You want to get your cholesterol under control. You want to have a nice couch that you can fall asleep on at night. You know, do that, and then, you know, if you feel like coming along, okay, but that'll be secondary. Now, he says, deny yourself. You don't do things that please the flesh. Next. And, of course, it's the gospel. Next. It's his power. Next. It's the Spirit moving. That's what moves the army. The gospel is the weapon. The gospel is the thing that changes people. And people need to learn again, what is the gospel? The churches need to learn again, what is the gospel? Never thought we would say this, but this is why I keep going back to William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army in the late 1800s. He said, in the 20th century, people are going to have Christianity without Christ. They're going to have church without the Holy Spirit. And they're going to have, they want to have forgiveness without repentance. And boy, that's what we've come to. Yep. Everything's cool. Yep. I'm nice. Yep. I've sure earned my reward. Next. So the Spirit is moving. So we're not an army with physical weapons. Oh, I hate this. Next. And we have a lot of defensive weapons like we did in Ephesians 6. Remember, you got the belt, you got the shield, you got the breastplate, you got the helmet, you got the shoes. And the only offensive weapon you have is the sword. Next. So next, we already did all these. And the sword's the only offensive weapon. Next. Because you have to have a weapon. Paul says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is what you carry in your hand. If you're all set for the battle with all your defenses on, you're not going to win the battle. You have to have a weapon too. You have to have a weapon. Jesus said, don't think I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. It's going to be father against son, daughter against, you know, he names all these relationships. But we say, oh, nothing more important than family. Yeah, right. He says, your family's going to be divided because of me. You pick your side. If you say there's nothing more important than family, you're going to lose. As he says in Luke 9, you're going to lose. Let me go bury my father. You lose. Let me go say bye to everybody. You lose. Next. So it's the sword. Hebrews 4. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Because God's word cuts through everything. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts through everything. We can't cut through things on our own. You can counsel people, but it's the sword that penetrates. It's a sword that cuts things apart and discerns hearts. So Alistair Begg always says, you sit down and think you're going to examine the Bible, but pretty soon you realize that it's examining you. You're not examining it. Well, I just want to see about this Bible. I don't know. You start reading and you go, whoa. Next. So the word is a weapon. In the desert, 3 verses from Deuteronomy, Satan retreats. Jesus could have said, I created you, Lucifer, and I can turn you into oblivion right now. I can vaporize you. I can immobilize you and then destroy you. No, he just quotes 3 verses of Deuteronomy. And the devil leaves. He's the son of God, son of man, but he's using a sword. The sword in the desert, I like to call it. Next. It's knowledge and it's truth. Next. Just keep flipping. And it's weapons of spiritual warfare. The word is the weapon. It's the sword. You got all your defenses on. Now, if you don't have the defenses on and you only got the sword, you're still vulnerable. But if you got the defenses on and you got the sword, then you're ready for battle. Then you're ready to advance the kingdom. And it says in that thing, you go against strongholds. The devil has strongholds all over the place. You go against the strongholds. Next, if you do these things, they pull down strongholds. He uses the term, you pull down the strongholds. You don't just weaken them. You don't just tell people, you know, the devil's going to tell you this, but let me tell you this. You pull down the strongholds if you're equipped, if you're in the army. Next. So Satan uses vanity, next, pride, ignorance, carnal pleasures and comfort, because that's what we respond to. We want to be comfortable. We want to be proud of ourselves. We want to be ignorant. Most people do. Most people do. How many people say, you know, I don't want to learn stuff. That's a lot of work. I'm just happy not knowing anything. Ah! Next. So these things take people away from the gospel. Keep flipping. So it takes you away from faith. Keep flipping. Away from obedience. Away from the promises. Because then you turn to your own comfort. You turn to your own pride, your own vanity. You say, what do I need promises for? Everything's fine. I have to like look better. You know, I'm going to do like this thing, you know, with my hair. And I'm going to do this other thing, you know, so I look better. Well, guess what? It doesn't matter what you look like. And so these, Paul says these things are brought down by the army. Next. Now, this is the end, I promise. Because this is something, you've heard this passage a million times, and there was a thing in the one song about watchmen on the wall. You know, the ancient cities had walls around them. And there were watchmen that watched for the enemy, watched for things that were happening, warned the city when the enemy was coming. Nowadays, the watchmen have come down from the wall. They've opened up the gates and let the barbarians in. I'm talking about the church. They've let the barbarians in. So, and everybody knows this passage. This is Peter's confession. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Gates of hell. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Next. So Peter has lowly beginnings. You know, Jesus says, calls him son of, you know, Simon, son of Jonah. In John 21, where he's walking with him on the beach and having a little talk with him, he calls him Simon. There's no rock stuff, doesn't call him Peter, it calls him Simon. It takes him back to his beginnings. He takes him down to his lowly beginnings. He takes us down to our lowly beginnings. We all have lowly beginnings. Doesn't matter how rich you are, how smart you think you are, what your position in life is, you have a lowly beginning. You're not much of anything. But Psalm 8, you know, what is man that you're mindful of him? Son of man that you come visit him? He loves us even though he has all these things, but we're all lowly. Next. So he and our positions are from above. He tells Peter, "You didn't figure this out." You know, imagine if Jesus would have said, "Peter, I didn't think you had this. I thought you were stupid. How did you figure this out? Man, I'm impressed now. You're way smarter than I thought." He says, "No, my Father told you. How did we come to faith? Holy Spirit acted on us. We understood who Jesus is and what he did. We didn't do it to ourselves." So the new positions come from above. He says, "My Father showed you this, so now you're going to be a rock. I mean, you're kind of a dopey rock, but now you're going to be a rock." Next. And it's not from our efforts. Peter's efforts were pathetic. Pathetic. Next. So Jesus is pleased with this, with what Peter says. He says, "Hey, man, blessed are you. Pretty cool." Next. But what about ours? Next. Just flip. Is Peter ready for this? No, he's a disaster till Pentecost. Are we ready for anything? No. We have to be regenerated. We have to be equipped to be in the army. Next. You know, and then you got the walls around the city, but what about the gates? The gates are where people go in and out of the city. The gates are not offensive. The gates are defensive. You bar the gate. When the enemy's coming, you bar the gate, right? You don't open the gate. You bar the gate. So when he says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, we're supposed to be attacking the gates. We're supposed to be attacking that defense, and they won't be able to hold. If we do it right, they're not going to be able to hold. The gates will cave in. It doesn't mean hell's attacking us. It means we're supposed to be attacking hell. Yes? No? Whew. Next. Okay. So this is the thing about the army. We're supposed to advance on the enemy. The enemy can't withstand us. We're equipped. We're ready. We're made ready. We're equipped from above. We're commissioned from above. And we go. The church is an army, not an audience. So, Sunday morning, here's the word I got. And it was so powerful that, well, it was one of those times where you guys have all experienced it, where somebody says, let's just be quiet for a few minutes and let the Lord speak to us. And boy, I got this booming word. And the booming word was, the church is an army. We're an army. We're equipped. Now the orders are coming. Now the orders are here, what we're supposed to do. Listen to what the order is. Personal word I got, and it has nothing to do with me as anything. Does you've been equipping people. Now it's time to give the orders. And the orders are, we attack the enemy. We attack the gates. And the gates can't prevail against us. We advance the kingdom. We're not an audience. We don't sit and eat popcorn while church is going on. We don't look at our phone and say, oh, when is this ever going to be over? Because I'm going to leave. You don't go to, you know, a prayer meeting and say, when's this guy ever going to shut up? You don't go to a home group and say, I'm sick of this. Let's do something different. You march against the enemy. You march against the gate. It's the ruach that gives us the power that regenerates us. Whew. I thought this was going to be short. Anyway, sorry to put you guys through it twice. But at least Bob and the other Don are here.